I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Roman church, as it's in the fifth chapter. We'll look shortly in these 6th to the 11th verses, where I think the heart of the reason why Jesus died for you and for me, Paul explains. There's two reasons: our sin and God's wrath against sin. Our sin and God's wrath. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man one might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Why, Jesus, did you die for me? To understand Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, we must first understand the death of Jesus. We must grapple with, wrestle with the cross. Why the cross? What is the meaning of that cross which Jesus carried to the place where He was nailed to it and suffered and died? Why, I ask you, did Jesus die for you? Why did He die for me? Why did He die for us all? And moreover, as the Scripture says, for the world itself. The answer is found right here in these verses, at the core of Paul's discussion about why we have, as he says in verse 1 of this chapter, peace with God. Peace with God. At just the right time, he says, when we were still powerless in the bondage, that is to say, as he will lay it out, when we were still powerless in the bondage of sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Most people don't identify with the idea that they are sinners, don't you think? Today especially, I think. Other people may be, sure, but not me, not them, as other people think about it, not us. Not usually, at least. Well, maybe sometimes we might think of ourselves that way. But then again, there's always an excuse, isn't there, for this? This or that thing that maybe they did or do that might be called a sin. The thing is, you know, when we achieve a certain level of comfort and happiness in life, we immediately tend to forget that we are in, as Luther put it, in the bondage to sin. And so we forget how deeply we need what Jesus did for us on the cross. Stuart Briscoe put it this way: we could live our lives as reasonably happy people. We can get things reasonably well organized. We can get ourselves into a relatively comfortable situation, earn enough money to feel that we're happy with what we have, and never really feel that life is all that serious, that the human condition before God is all that drastic. Yet, brothers and sisters, if we are to take what the Scripture says seriously, we have to come to terms with the fact that the human predicament is extreme. What we ourselves are is fundamentally at odds with God. That is the root of our problem. You know, the technical term for this is total depravity. Now, this does not mean that we are bad people all the time. Nor does it mean that no one ever does good things. Objectively, we know that that's not true. Obviously, we don't have to look too far to see people doing wonderful things for themselves, for their families, for people they don't even know. Well, you know, look at what we did yesterday. Look at what you see people sacrificing their very lives. Doctors Without Borders, whatever the French term for that organization is. You know, going to Gaza and as the bombs drop, themselves getting killed. Elsewhere, I've seen on YouTube some of the soldiers, people from what basically is a foreign legion for Ukraine, going there from America, from Britain, from all over, just to support the people of Ukraine. It's an obvious truth that people will sacrifice of themselves deeply. But there's a problem at the heart of being human. And that's what total depravity describes. J.I. Packer put it this way: total depravity means not that at every point a human is as bad as they could be, but that at no point, now get this, at no point are we as good as we should be. That's what it's describing. This is the fundamental human condition in a nutshell. It takes not very much reflection in ourselves to think about that, to identify with that. I'm not as good as I should be. It's an obvious fact. You don't have to ask Robin, even. Stuart Briscoe said, some people try to persuade people that they're totally rotten and despicable, utterly, thoroughly, totally depraved. And so people understandably react to that. Say, wait a minute, preacher. No. I don't believe that. But it's not that at every point of your life, you're as bad as you possibly could be. Rather, it is that there is no point in our lives in which we are as good. Now get this? We're as good as we should be. And so as the Scripture describes it, we've come short, fallen short, Paul says, of God's glory. Timothy Keller gives us another way to think about it, this. Imagine your present self looking at your past self. Like imagine 10 years ago. Your present self thinks your past self was a fool. Your present self looks back and says, back then, I needed guidance. I didn't understand. I was so naive. I was so silly. Immature. Behaved badly. You know, I had been thinking of myself when I read this. I was thinking about an incident where I had a quote-unquote girlfriend. Really, cared for her and discovered she was taking speed and staying up for like days in a row. And I really, really was concerned for her. And went up the street. Parsonage, my pastor wasn't very far off. So I walked up the street from that gas station where she was working, crying. Felt so concerned about her life. And I tell you, the best thing I was ever told, in my life at least, was, Tim, you're never going to be able to help her the way you're living right now. And I look back on that some, how old am I? Yeah, 40-odd years ago. My present self, what a fool I was. It doesn't take very far back for me to think present self, what a fool. And father, becoming a father, and the things I wish I had done differently. So your present self, Keller continues, always thinks of your past self as a jerk. Well, the problem is that your future self will think of your present self as a jerk 10 years from now. You'll look back now and say, back then, I thought I needed guidance. I thought I understood, but I was a fool. Well, here's the blunt news about our condition. We're always a jerk. But we always think we're just getting over it. We always think that we've just arrived now. You ever hear about stepping into the same river twice? We can never do it. It's always a different river. So we always think we've just arrived, but we're always ignorant and flawed and sinful. Let's use that word. Continually, we think we are just getting over it. But sisters and brothers, sin is deeper in us than we ever imagined. So Paul, addressing the condition of both Jews and Gentiles alike, back in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 23, puts it plainly. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Most church people think, well, I'm a pretty good person now. I'm trying to live well and be as nice to people as I can. I do good things too. This is to miss the point. There's no point in our lives at which we are as good as we can be. And so this is the first of Paul's reasons why we need the death of Jesus so deeply. It's better to ask, have we truly loved God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and our neighbor as ourselves? Just asking that question alone. Of course not. And so this is the evidence that we are fundamentally fallen in bondage to sin. What we've done is intrinsically unsatisfactory. And so the message of the cross, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, is so, so wonderful for us to hear. God, he says, demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that the meaning of the cross, we were saved from God's wrath through the death of Jesus. Here, the second of the themes is introduced. Not only sin is the problem, but God's wrath poured out upon sin. God's wrath. What is that? It's not often thought of in our time. But to truly appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us, we've got to take a moment to think about it. You see, God, by definition, is so utterly holy, set apart. That's the meaning of holy. So perfectly good and loving, that God cannot tolerate sin. His righteous anger, as the Bible puts it, burns against sin. And all who sin are under judgment for sin. Guilty is the human person, man, woman, ballooned up somehow into divine proportions. The wrath of man is often totally unwarranted, hypocritical, thoroughly unreasonable, given it is to extremes, wouldn't you say? I mean, you yourselves, I'm sure, have been at the point of someone else's wrath? And how do you feel? So the wrath of man is not to be compared with the wrath of God. The wrath of God burns against sin because he cannot even exist in the presence of sin. They're utterly opposed to one another. And that's why, as people often ask, how can evil things happen? It's not the fault of God. God's wrath is poured out upon all the evil. And there will be. This is the thing. There will be judgment poured out upon the Hitlers, the Stalins, and all the rest throughout human existence. Yes. There is a final judgment coming, as we say in the Creed. The day in which our Savior will stand before the quick and the dead. The wrath of God, John Stott says, is his righteous hostility to evil, his refusal to condone it, and his just judgment upon it. It's as if you've stood in the court of God. He's presented the evidence, and then the judge looks upon you and me and asks, do you have anything to say for yourself? At that moment, we can't say a word. The evidence is against us so overwhelmingly and so utterly incontrovertible. There's not a thing that we can say. Utterly, we are without excuse. And so this is why the cross, brothers and sisters, this is why we so desperately need the death of Jesus. When we were God's enemies, he says, look there at the scripture with me. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his very own Son. And so how much more, and here we come to Easter, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know, there's a story about Barry Bonds. Who remembers Barry Bonds? Home run king. You know, the most home runs ever. I think that still stands, doesn't it? Well, Mark Echo, a guy by the name of Mark Echo, bought the ball that Bonds hit out to set the record. And he later asked internet fans what he should do with this. Because there's always been an asterisk beside Bond's name. You know, the steroids that he took. There's been, well, maybe he shouldn't be the home run king. Having an asterisk beside your name is something we all should be able to identify with. We all have it. An asterisk beside our name. We're not qualified. But the scripture talks about the book of life, in which the names of each believer are written. The Lamb's book of life. With all the sins that we've committed, you'd expect that each one of us would have this asterisk beside our name. Tainted, it would say. Not really belonging here. But so great is the justification that we've received through the work of the cross in Christ. So perfect is what he's done for us. That there in the Lamb's book of life, there's no asterisk beside our name. Christ's atoning work, his taking upon himself, substituting himself for us the stripes which we should bear. That asterisk says that we, you and I, truly belong in his, the Lamb's, book of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some here may feel beat down by life, beat down by the sin of others upon them. And some may feel beat down because of the sin they bear themselves. I ask, Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord Jesus, that we might know that we are written by your own blood in the Lamb's book of life. While we were still sinners, you died for us. Amen.